Certainly good to see everyone again this evening and have another opportunity to worship together. Wanted to especially express my appreciation to Josh for the songs that he chose to lead. It's always helpful when the songs are on the theme of the lesson, but I think that's especially so when the lesson is on the subject of praising God, because one of the ways in which we can best do that is through song. It is designed for that purpose, and it is one of the benefits that we have when we come together for the purpose of worshiping Him is to sing songs of praise to His name. We're going to be talking about that subject. Why is it that we praise God? We note that in Scripture, often there is examples, or are examples that are given of individuals who praised God, calls to praise God. And I think there are some abundantly obvious aspects of God in His person and character, which indicates that He is worthy of that praise. But that's what we're going to examine for a little while in our lesson this evening. And I would like to encourage you to turn with me to the book of Psalms and the 113th Psalm. We're going to be reading that in just a few moments' time. We're also going to examine some of the words that are translated praise in the Bible, both the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. I want to begin with the Old Testament word that is commonly translated praise in the Old Testament Scripture in our English versions. It comes from a Hebrew word whose root is halal, H-A-L-A-L, which literally means to shine or to flash forth light. And so when we talk about that idea of praising, it is letting God shine. That word is an indication of causing to shine or praising, giving glory to God, letting God shine. The psalmist in Psalm 40 and verse 3 said, "He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God, and many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord." When we offer up our voices in praise to God, there are individuals who witness that and are made aware of just how special, just how precious God is, how special He is to us, but not only to us, but just objectively so, that He is objectively worthy of praise. And I think the 113th Psalm is a wonderful example of praise that is offered up to God, one we would do well to emulate. We'll look at it, examine it in just a few moments' time in one of the final points of our lesson, but I would like to read the entirety of the Psalm to begin our time together. So the psalmist says this in Psalm 113, beginning in verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, His glory above the heavens, who is like the Lord our God, who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. He raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." Even in that, you see a number of reasons why God is worthy of our praise. I want you to consider how important it is to do that. Now, it is common for us to praise our heroes. We offer praise to those who have mentored us. We offer praise to our friends, even our children. We praise them. It is something that comes to my mind just because of recent events with the death of Senator John McCain. If you've been watching any of the news this past week, he has been eulogized on numerous occasions. And there has been a great deal of newspaper coverage praising his service as first a soldier and the fact that he was a prisoner of war, and then his long service in the United States as a senator and as a public servant. So he is worthy of praise in that regard, and certainly much praise has been offered to him. When we think about the fact that we offer up such praise to men who are imperfect, men who are relatively impotent or lacking in power, how appropriate it is for us to offer up praise to the Almighty, merciful, loving, and righteous God in heaven. And so I want to spend just some time this evening giving three reasons why it is that we praise God. The first one that you see time and again in Scripture is that we praise God because He is the Creator. That is indicated in our text in Psalm 113. And of course, the fact of that is related in Genesis, the first chapter, and verse 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I recognize there are many who would disagree with that, but those are individuals who are not offering praise to God. We who acknowledge God's existence and that He is the first cause of all things, the reason why we exist, not only we ourselves, but the entirety of the physical universe. When we recognize what a wonderful thing creation is, the universe in which we live, that in and of itself is indicative of the nature of God, His omniscience and His omnipotence, and as such indicates how worthy He is of our praise. But in a way, we can bring that to a more personal level. The psalmist certainly does that in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 95, as well as the 139th Psalm. And that is that we praise Him because He has made us individually. And you'll notice in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist says of Psalm 95, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Now, I want you to notice when we talk about God as our Creator, the fact that He has created us, He is our Maker, that as our Maker and our Creator, we are the people of His hand. That is, there is a sense of ownership. It's something that we understand. In fact, it is something that is very common. When you talk about intellectual property with regard to copyright law, you're basically talking about the same thing in principle. You'll have individuals who will talk about how they want protection for the music that they write. That music that they write belongs to them. That poetry that they write, it belongs to them. When an individual makes something, it is his, and so he wants protection. Someone writes a book, he is the author of it. It is his book. Well, God created us. We are His. We are the people of His hand. He is our Creator. We are the sheep of His hand, as indicated in the latter part of that verse. Well, the psalmist understood this in the 139th Psalm, in verse 14, and said, "I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." You may also remember in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans that he indicated individuals who did not acknowledge God as Creator, that they no longer retain God in their knowledge, that they did so because they desired to expunge Him from their knowledge, and as a result, they became reprobate in their thinking. They turned the image of the invisible God into the creature. They made God like unto them. And that is an indication of just how far men will go as they desire to follow the dictates of their own hearts. They will not acknowledge that God has created them. But we know, we understand very well that God is the Creator of all things, and that God has created us in a fearful and wonderful way, and that in and of itself is a legitimate reason for us to offer up our praise to Him. Now, the second reason of the three that we want to note in our lesson this evening is God's sovereignty. Now, the word sovereign is a word that is easily understood. Unfortunately, the doctrines that have arisen concerning God's sovereignty are often complex and often wrong. In fact, much of the religious world do not have a proper understanding of God's sovereignty. The word sovereign simply means possessing of supreme or ultimate power. That is, there is one who is above all others. When you talk about a dictator, the sense of a country and the authority that resides in a country, if that country is under the auspices of a dictator, he reigns supreme. In effect, he can do as he wishes. His law or His word is law. And that certainly is something that is descriptive of the Almighty God of heaven, which is one of the wonderful aspects of God as the sovereign God of all things, because He is not likened to men, Dictatorships often are examples of abuse in our world today, and they have been in the past. Some of the most heinous things that have happened to mankind have come because of the whims of a madman who is a dictator over his people. The fact is, God is merciful, and God is loving, and God is kind, and God is righteous. And as such, as the sovereign being, He is worthy of our praise. We would not want, first of all, anyone else to be sovereign over us. We only want God to be sovereign over us, to have that supreme or ultimate power. But it is something that we need to recognize. And individuals who do not recognize that, they will suffer the consequences of their refusal to recognize His sovereignty above us. Give you a couple of examples. We, of course, could make reference, in fact, did just about a month and a half ago in a lesson about Nebuchadnezzar and the praise that Nebuchadnezzar offered to God. And you remember on one occasion, he was brought low because he had extolled himself as a god. And he was made fully aware of the fact that he was driven to be with the beast for a period of time, that there is only one God. There's a New Testament example I wanted to make note of as well in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, beginning with verse 21, on this particular occasion, Herod, King Herod, received the praise of the people. We are told that on a set day that Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on his throne and gave an oration to the people. Well, the people seeking his approval, in verse 22, they kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And we're told in verse 23 of the text that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, you know, you have a number of other situations, occasions where the apostles themselves, because of the great and mighty works that they performed, that there was the attribution of deity to them. But they said, "Do not worship us. We are men just as you." But Herod did not do that on this occasion, where he should have offered up glory and praise to the Almighty God of heaven. He took that praise for himself. He claimed sovereignty, the voice of a God, when in fact he was merely a man. And as such, he was struck by God and he died. When we talk about God's sovereignty, what that means is that God is subject to no one, but all are subject to him. And so he rules as he sees fit. And it is not his place to give any answer to any other about how he rules. Mankind is subject to him. Now, that's not to say that we cannot defend him as our sovereign ruler. Not to say that there is not abundant evidence of his mercy and his loving kindness toward men, and the fact that he is just and fair in his dealings with men. The Bible is replete with examples of that. But men today, they are wont to criticize the sovereign God of heaven because they cry unfair, when in fact what he does is exactly what is fair and just and right. You remember in that text in Ezekiel where the proverb was expressed that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And you'll remember that they used that proverb indicating that our parents have done wrong and we're the ones that are being punished by it. And God's response was, "Say that proverb no longer in Israel." And when they proclaimed to him, "Your way is not fair," God's response was, "My way is fair, your ways are not fair. The soul that sins shall die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son." That is fair. And yet individuals today, they are wont to criticize God, to disrespect God. And there is absolutely no right to do that. We are the created things. Shall the clay say to the potter, "Why have you fashioned me?" In this sense, it's not our place to question or to criticize God. In Psalm 145 and verse 13, the psalmist proclaims, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout the generations." Or in Psalm 47 and verse 7, God is the King of all the earth. And so we are to sing praises with understanding. And so we need to recognize our place. We talk about God's worthiness. We talk about His position. We talk about His sovereignty. We need to put ourselves in our place, lest God does it for us, and acknowledge that it's not our place to criticize. It's not our place to question why God does what He does and the way that He does it, but rather to accept those things and offer up praise to Him. And you know, Job did that. You remember that Job's wife asked him, do you have no integrity? Curse God and die. But he would not. He recognized who he was and who God was. God is the one who had given him all of those blessings. If God deigns to take it away, who is he to criticize God or to question God in that regard? We need to acknowledge and understand the very same thing. The final passage that I have on this point is taken from John chapter 19. It's a very interesting conversation that Jesus had with Pilate. And it began, first of all, with Jesus' silence. So Pilate called upon him to defend himself, and Jesus did not answer him. This was right before, of course, he was sentenced to be crucified. So Pilate asked him, as he witnessed this silence, he said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Why are you not talking to me? I'm the one." In other words, "I have the sovereignty. I have the supreme authority over your life. I'm the one that can put you on the cross. I'm the one that can say you can go." And notice what Jesus' response was to him. Jesus answered in verse 11 and said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." Isn't that a wonderful expression? And that's one that we need to understand and recognize, that the only power that we have is power that is delegated to us from the one who has all the power in heaven and on earth. And that is the Almighty God of heaven. And so there is a reason for praising Him, because He is the sovereign one. He is the one who is supreme in His authority and in His ultimate power. But I want you to go back with me to the 113th Psalm, because there is, again, perhaps a lesser reason, or at least a more personal reason, that we have to praise the Almighty God of heaven. Yes, He is the Almighty Creator of all things, the universe and ourselves, and He is sovereign in the sense that He has the ultimate supreme authority over the entirety of the created universe, over all that exists, and yet He still deigns to pay attention to us and our needs. And you realize that when we talk about such dictatorships, one of the things about oppressive regimes throughout the world, we'll take North Korea as an example, while you have the dictator, the ones who are in that authority, those who have the favor of the head man, that they live in opulence, the rest of that society is in poverty. Because the individuals who are in that position of authority, they are concerned about themselves more than the people. But that's not the case with the Almighty God of heaven. When we look at the motivation of Jehovah in sending His Son, as John chapter 3 tells us, He sent His Son because He so loved the world. And so this Almighty being, you understand that back in the at the time of the formation of our nation, there is a big dispute and debate with regard to what the founding fathers thought of God. And there were claims that some of them were not actually Christians at all. If you're going to attribute to them any belief in God, you would call them deists. And I think there's some validity with regard to some of them, that they were deists. The deist is an individual who thinks that God made the world, made all of the universe, made man, and then He walked away. That He has no care and no concern. And to some, there is logic to be found in this. This idea that this Almighty Supreme Being would have any interest at all in us would be very much like us as we are walking day by day, to be aware of and concerned with some microscopic organism, or perhaps some ant or some insect. We don't have an interest in those things. They're irrelevant to us. We don't think about them. We don't notice them as we go on day by day. And surely that's the way God thinks of us. But it's not. It's not that way at all. And what the psalmist says, notice beginning in verse 5 of Psalm 113. He asks the question, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Now I want you to notice that question, who is like Him, is not just because of where He is, not just because of the position that He holds, which is indeed unique, but He is the Lord of God on high, but He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And I think the psalmist has this right. Because of who He is and the position that He holds, it is something that must come from within. It's not any responsibility that He holds, but rather a willingness on His part, a desire for our best, for our welfare, that causes Him to deign to look down upon us and to bless us, to be concerned and to involve Himself in our lives. And so this almighty being, this creator of all things, this sovereign of the universe, we are told in verse 7, He raises the poor out of the dust, and He lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that He may seat him with princes, with the princes of His people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. And that's why He is to be praised. You remember in our studies in Matthew, those of you who have me in the Wednesday night class, how we've been talking about on the Sermon on the Mount, the fact that God has a care and concern for us. We are told not to be anxious, not to worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And remember the example that He gives concerning the birds and how He cares for the birds. Are you not of much more value than the birds? That Almighty God of heaven who created the birds, He feeds and provides for the birds. That's the kind of God He is. Yes, He resides on high, but He humbles Himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth, and that is inclusive of you and I, and that is the reason why He is worthy of our praise. Turn to one other passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 77. Psalm 77, because the cause and effect of this is established very clearly in this particular psalm. Verses 1 and 2, notice the psalmist said, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. And we do the same. And the reason we do that as Christians is because we know that in our difficulties, in our trials, in our tribulations, if we speak to God, that God listens to what we have to say. He gives ear to what we petition Him with, the supplications that we make. He cares for us. He deigns to look down upon the things and behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth. And the psalmist, as he stated this in verses 11 and 12, because he was visited and his afflictions are removed, he said, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and I will talk of your deeds. That's praise. When we are praising God, we were talking about what God has done. He is worthy of praise. Why? Because He has created all things. He is worthy of praise. Why? Because of who He is and the position that He holds. He is worthy of our praise. Why? Because of what He has done for us, both big and small. The extension of grace and the sending of His Son that our souls might be saved, and the providential care that He supplies for each and every one of us each and every day. Now, we talked at the beginning of our lesson about the Hebrew word. I want to spend just a few moments talking about the Greek words. Several New Testament words that are used to indicate praise to God. And they are very interesting. The first is the Greek word anos. It's also anio or anisis. These are various forms of a Greek word that literally means to tell a story. Let me give you an example of this found in Luke chapter 18. This is after Jesus healed a blind man. And the response of the blind man on that occasion in verse 43, immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all of the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. Now, the glorify God is a different word. It's doxa, which we'll talk about in a moment. But when the people heard what had happened, here was this man who had been blind and he was healed of his blindness. He was now able to see. And he was following Jesus around, and everyone who is aware of his blindness is aware now of the fact that he is able to see. And the people, we are told, they gave praise to God. Can you imagine? Were they saying, praise God, praise God, praise God? Maybe, part of it. But what they were saying is, God healed this man. This man was blind. And now this man who has not been able to see because of the power of God, he is now able to see. They were telling a story. They were letting people know what it is that God had done. And when we praise God, that's what we're supposed to do. A way in which we praise God is to tell individuals about how God has impacted our lives. The Apostle Paul did this time and time and time again when he indicated what God had granted to him, the second chance that God had given him, an insolent man. One who did what he did against Christ and the church out of ignorance and unbelief. He said, God gave me this opportunity to become an apostle and a child of his. And when we express that, we talk about what God has done in our lives, the providence that he has shown every single day. We are offering up praise to God. It's not merely, as some of the charismatics are wont to do, is to say hallelujah in one breath and then go about their business and not consider the fact that they're not submitting to him. It is simply in every aspect of our being to tell about what God has done for us. Let me give you another example. Another example is the Greek word eulogio, from which we get our English word eulogy. And that's what it actually means. That Greek word literally means to speak good of another. And so we give a eulogy at a funeral. Often with regard to the funerals that I preach, I have two purposes. Sometimes those things are split up, but a lot of times I do it myself. The first half of my time speaking to the individuals at the funeral, I will eulogize the individual. We'll talk about his family. We'll talk about his accomplishments. We'll talk about his character, who it is. The second part, I preach a lesson, trying to get individuals to think about their standing with God. But it's important at times such as that to eulogize, to speak well of those who have passed. That's what this word indicates. Let me give you an example in Luke chapter 1. In this particular example, we have Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You'll remember because he did not immediately believe the promise that his wife Elizabeth would be with child, that God did not allow him to speak. And for the entirety of the time in which this pregnancy took place, he was not allowed to speak. And when his voice was returned to him in verse 64 of Luke chapter 1, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. He eulogized God. He talked about how great and wonderful God was. Can you imagine? My wife is barren. I am old. We've got a child. And it is because God is merciful, God is gracious, that he has bestowed upon us this child. And this is not just any child. His name will be John, because he had been given instructions with regard to that. And he gave glory to him. He eulogized him. The third word is megaluno, which literally means to make great by words. Make great by words. And this is perhaps the word that we typically associate with the concept of praise. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 17, Paul's effectiveness on this particular occasion was contrasted with the impotence of the Jewish exorcist. This Jewish exorcist said, we're going to cast out this demon in the name of Paul. And you'll remember the demon was able to overpower them, and he beat them, and they ran away naked and wounded. And we are told that when the people saw this, in Acts 19 and verse 17, it became known both to the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, made great. There is a recognition that was given on the part of all the people that what these Jews were claiming, they were impotent. They did not have that power, but this Paul had the power of this Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified on that occasion. The praise was offered to him. And then the final Greek word that typically is a translated praise in the scriptures is doxa. You've heard of the phrase doxology. Typically praise that is offered at the end of a letter or an epistle. In Romans chapter 11, we find an example of this. It has reference to what someone thinks of another or their reputation. So as we make reference to God with this term doxa, it is giving him glory and honor. It is an expression of what we think about God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11 and verse 36 said, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen. Apostle Paul said he is the be all and end all of all. And as such, he is worthy of our glory, worthy of our praise. And so these are the things that we're to do as well. It's not something that is out of fashion. It should never be out of fashion for the child of God to give praise to God. We should always do so. We have opportunities when we come together to worship, but let us not just leave it at that. Let us not just praise God when we offer up prayers to Him. Let us not just praise God when we sing songs of praise to Him. Let us go into the community and tell others about what God has done for us. Let us eulogize God, say good things about Him. Let people know exactly what God means to us. That He is the be-all and end-all of our lives because of who He is. He is our Creator. Because of the position that He holds as the sovereign being of all things. And the fact that He cares for us and deigns to look upon us and to help us in our times of trouble. Truly, God is worthy of our praise. I leave you with two final passages of Scripture. The first one from the 96th Psalm. Psalm 96 and verse 8. The psalmist cries out, and of course this is typical of the Psalms. In fact, in this particular verse, I'll just come clean with you and let you know what I did. I said, I need another verse on praise. So I took the book of Psalms and I just flipped it open. It came up to chapter 96, and I looked through and found the verse I wanted. And you can do that with almost any psalm in the entirety of the book. But in verses 8 and 9, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. That's what we're supposed to do. He created us. He is our God. And so I am reminded of the text of Revelation chapter 4. And you'll remember, on that occasion, we have the throne room scene. And you have the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the song that they sang of praise to God. In verse 11, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Why do we praise Him? Simple, because He is worthy of it. We would be unworthy of Him if we were not to do what we do as we offer up the fruit of our lips. And so as we offer an invitation at this particular time, we again offer praise to God. We praise Him, not only because He created us, but in His great wisdom and His omniscience, He offered us a means of reconciliation to Him, knowing that His creation, as He created us with free will, that we would sin. He knew that. And before the world began, He determined that He would send His Son Jesus to die on the cross, to shed His blood, that the sins that we commit would not be held against us, but that we could receive remission, forgiveness, and as such we could be reconciled to Him and spend eternity in glory. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God loved us. He deigned to do that for us, and He is worthy of our praise. Now, if you praise God, as you should, as we offer this invitation, we want to recognize, first of all, it's not possible to do that unless you are praising Him by the life that you live. Can you think of anything more hypocritical than offering praise with your lips and yet being unwilling to submit to His authority and His will for you in your life? You see people doing that all the time. People who will offer up praise to God and go about their business and do what they want rather than what God wants them to do. If you've done that in the past, but you are determined today to submit to His authority, to become a child of God, to make Jesus Christ your Savior, then you can do so. We offer an opportunity with a sincere hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity today to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. Each and every one of us as Christians, the first and foremost responsibility that we have is to recognize who God is, to serve Him acceptably. And a part of that is offering up that praise. If there is anything that is amiss in your life, anything that is lacking in this regard or any other spiritual need that you have, The invitation is yours. If there is anyone who is here who has a need to respond to that call, we offer it to you now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.